If you have your Bibles, I want you to open those to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. When you're going through the book of Revelation, it's easy to overlook, because of the oddness of the book, the major shift that takes place when you move from 11 to 12, because it's almost as if the book starts over. It tells you the same story from a different lens. It gives you a different picture. It's like when you're using your iPhone, and if you don't use an iPhone, I don't know what you use. And you shift from your zoomed in view to what the kids call 0.5. It's moving to a panoramic view. It's a picture of all that has taken place throughout the history of history. It is humankind in a nutshell. It shows us the whole of what's taking place. And to understand the whole of what's taking place, we see this conflict between a pregnant woman and a dragon. I have been bringing us to the point of looking at this dragon on and off for months. Now, earlier in the book of Revelation, we were shown this abyss, this unique abyss, a bottomless pit which is full of demonic forces. And from the pit, these forces arise. They are in the form of these locusts with these weird weaves. And when you read it, it's a picture of this anti-creation, an undoing of what God intends, the complete inversion of God's good order. If Mount Zion, that we've heard of multiple times, if you've been around church ever, is God's holy hill, well, the abyss is an unholy pit. It's as if John is showing us a reversal of the Sinai that we see in the book of Exodus, not glory descending to us, but destruction rising from below. And by the time we reach Revelation chapter 12, this conflict is going to intensify in a sense, and we're going to see this backed up view of what the enemy is, who the enemy is, and how he has fully revealed himself. Not just who the enemy is, but his influence. Not just his influence, his identity. Not just his identity, but his minions. There's a dragon who is Satan himself, and he is cast down. He no longer accuses in heaven, but he still rages in wars on the earth. And where does he rage? Amongst those who are still vulnerable to deception, those who do not belong to the Lamb, all the while working to undo what God is doing in those who do belong to the Lamb. Just as this lamb reigns from this heavenly Mount Zion, the dragon calls forth his allies. You have an unholy trinity out of this unholy abyss to meet the holy trinity that is Father, Son, and Spirit. This unholy trinity is Satan, or the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. We will get to those over the next 2 weeks. From the sea and from the earth, and they echo out chaos. Chaos coming at the people of God from this abyss. It's a cosmic contrast. God's enthroned in his glory versus Satan, slithering, and I use that word intentionally, up from the ruin. And we start with the dragon chasing this pregnant woman. So let me encapsulate this sermon in one sentence, and I don't mean to spoil this for anyone. But in Christ, God defeats Satan. So if you're sitting here wondering, man, what's going to happen? I hope I did not break this for you. I hope I did not get to the end credit scene for you. In Christ, God defeats Satan. That's the story. If that's not the story, we are in a terrible situation. And here's what we see as the text breaks down, wicca wicca. In verses 1 through 6, we see that God sent our Savior. You'll notice that in the text. In verses 7 through 12, God assures us of salvation. And in verses 13 through 17, we see how God cares for his people. God sent our Savior, God assures salvation, and God cares for his people. Because let's make no bones about it, Satan wants to destroy the people of God in this life, in this world, in this in-between period. And he will do so in any manner, in any way possible. The enemy, who is defeated, is still at war with you in this life. God sent his son. That's the first thing we see. He sent us a savior. Verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out in labor and agony as she was about to give birth. And then another sign appeared in heaven. There was a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on its heads were 7 crowns. Its tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven, and he hurled them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she did give birth, it might devour her child. She gave birth to a son, a male who is going to rule all nations with an iron rod. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman fled to the wilderness, where she had a place prepared for her by God to be nourished there for 1,260 days. The war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels also fought, but he could not prevail. And there was no place for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives in the whole world. He was thrown out to earth and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "The salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have now come, because the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been thrown down. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives to the point of death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you with great fury, because he knows his time is short." When the dragon saw that he'd been thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she could fly from the serpent's presence to her place in the wilderness, where she was nourished for a time, times, and half a time. From his mouth, the serpent spewed water, like a river flowing after the woman, to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river, and the dragon had spewed from his mouth. So the dragon was furious with the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commands of God and hold firmly to the testimony about Jesus. Just some questions for us to ask ourselves as we look at this passage, because it does say some weird stuff. The Bible's a unique book, and I don't want us to ever miss that. If you're with us for the first time in Revelation, the book of Revelation is unique in comparison to the other scriptures, because it is this scene that we have where John the Revelator, which is a great name for a professional wrestler, meets with Jesus, and Jesus says, "Write this down." And he does what anyone should do when Jesus tells you to do something. He begins to write it down. He begins to put down word for word what Jesus says. It's an apocalyptic prophecy. It's telling you what will come, but also what is happening right now. It is never ignoring what is taking place in this world right now. It's an apocalyptic prophecy telling us what will take place, but it's in the form of a letter. And in the form of a letter lets us know that when we read it, there are going to be moments where we think to ourselves, what is taking place here? What am I supposed to do with this? And we should do that not only with Revelation, but with every time we open the scriptures at all. The Bible has something for us if we belong to God. And if you do not have a relationship with God, the Bible has something for you. It is an invitation. If you are not a follower of Jesus, the Bible is an invitation for you to enter into relationship with the one who is the hero of the story, the great victor of the story. And if you do belong to Jesus, the Bible for you is a declaration. This is what God has for the life of his people. This is who God would have his people to be. So you see this great sign in heaven, and there's a woman clothed with the sun. Well, who is this woman? Who is this woman? We can see just shades or angles of the story that we see in the manger. Is this woman Mary? With all due respect to my Catholic friends, this is not Mary. But though Mary cannot be excluded from this, it is pointing to us what takes place, because this is a representation of the promise that God has made to his people. And if you look through the scriptures and you see the promise that God makes to his people is a promise that he would send his son, the Savior of the world, like us. It's a covenant that was made to the nation of Israel that is extended to the New Testament church. It is a promise that God makes, a representation of God's covenant people represented throughout the Bible. It's from Israel to us. God bringing forth this child who would be like you. The reason that we need Jesus to be like us is because in becoming like us, he could die for us. Our sin, which is despicable and detestable and separates us from God, has been undone by and only by, in and only in the person of Jesus. Eugene Peterson wrote this: it is St. John's Jesus to take Jesus in a manger, because we do see echoes of the manger here, echo, 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 attended by shepherds and wise men, and put him in a cosmos attacked by a dragon. What are you thinking if you're John and you're putting these words down? Because you're just doing what Jesus told you to do. Write these words down. Write the word dragon. What's a dragon? I told you to write. Our response to the nativity cannot be reduced to shutting the door against a wintry world, drinking hot chocolate and singing carols. Rather, we are people who are ready to walk out the door with high praises of God in our throats and two-edged swords in our hand. The sun and the moon that you see here is a depiction of what God enwraps his covenant people in. That God would say to the people of Israel that you were light to the world. That God would say to followers of Jesus on this side of the resurrection, you are the light of the world. It's not a light that is yours. It's a light that you have been clothed with. It's a light that does not belong to you until it's been given to you, but it is not based in you. Not only that, she is wearing a victor's crown. That's the language of the New Testament in this passage. This woman is wearing the crown of a victor. Victorious crown that you would see when people are running races in the Bible. It's blue ribbon stuff. It is us winning. She was pregnant in verse 2, and she cried out in labor and agony as she was about to give birth, and every mama in the room says amen and amen. And every dad in the room says, I tried to go to the lobby at Chick-fil-A when Hope was, we were just waiting around. I said, hey, I'm thinking about getting it. She said, you're going nowhere. Nowhere. She did not want me to talk about my ulcer either. So we're going through that. We've worked through it. She's not here today. And she never listened to the recordings of these sermons. Verse 3. Then another sign appeared in heaven. We've gone from the woman wrapped in the radiant glory of God, the covenant people of God. There was a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. On its heads were 7 crowns. Symbolic language for the demonic rule of Satan. The crown language should convey to us that there's something that's about to happen. Because the crown here is not the same crown that the woman wears. The crown here is the crown of a ruler. It's the crown of one who oppresses a people. It's the crown of a tyrant. It's the crown of someone who rules over a land. So we are about to see a combative situation, because you have a woman who says, who's wearing the crown of the victor, which is reflective of the covenant people of God who claim to be victorious, and someone who believes that he already reigns and rules. This is the cosmic war that wages in us all. It's the battle that we fight every day when we ask ourselves, does God really mean that? Did God really intend that? It's when my heart wants to do what my heart wants to do and not what God would have for me to do. It's the idea in me that wants to go with the flow when God would say, but the flow's not gotten you to good places. Four. Its tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she did give birth, it might devour the child. We can see the anticipation of the coming Jesus whenever we read through anything that is connected to Advent. We can see this when we read through the prophets. We notice this when we read through the story of King Herod. That he would do anything to squelch that God would bring forth the Redeemer of people who would undo and break his reign. His tyrant's reign. The dragon's tail sweeps a third of the stars from heaven. It is showing to us, symbolizing that Satan's rebellion and the fall of a portion of the angelic host. It echoes what we see in the Old Testament when we read through the book of Job. And now we see that there are these demonic forces aligning with Satan. Meaning that the battle that believers are in and the battle that believers see that we've won, and the battle that non-believers are in the midst of the chaos of, it's going to show us the scale of the influence of the spiritual realm, that the world is broken. It's broken in the most dastardly ways. It is defective. There's something that is not right. There's something that's not right. But she gave birth to a son, a male who's going to rule all the nations with an iron rod. If you are familiar with the Psalms, you don't have to be familiar to the Psalms, we're just glad you're here. But in Psalm 2, there is a reference to this. And right here, you see that the woman gives birth, and it's the battle between Satan and the baby. It's going to be own like chicken bone or own like Donkey Kong. We're not sure. You go with the flow. This is a choose your own adventure situation. But when they begin to meet, you think this is about to happen. This is going to be horrific. This is what we've been waiting for. And the defeat happens in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 words. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The defeat of Satan is summarized in one 11-word sentence. Caught up. Your ESV that you were predestined to bring to church today, snatched up. This is the story of redemptive history in a sentence. That Satan would destroy the rescuer of a broken world, and God would say, absolutely not. Not only is Satan defeated, he's defeated by a baby. There is nothing more helpless than a baby. This lets you know how laughable God views the enemy. Sometimes I made a Star Wars reference earlier because I think it's awesome. But we almost act as if good and evil are these equivalent forces that just go back and forth. Yin yang is a visual that you've seen, I'm sure. equal and opposite forces that push each other back and forth. The problem with that is the Bible. If that's the war you want, that's not the war you get. John compresses the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus into a single sentence. Helpless babies don't win victories unless those helpless babies happen to be God in the flesh. The woman fled to the wilderness where she had a place prepared for her by God to be nursed there for 1,260 days. The Bible's full of weird numbers. Let's deal with the numbers for a moment. There are numerous ways for us to see these numbers. I'm going to give you the way that my best understanding of it. If I were to say to you 47 years ago, that should cause certain things to pop into your mind, especially if you were dealing with academia when they use textbooks. It evokes what time in the history of America? The Civil War, the Emancipation Proclamation. I'm filling in the blanks for you right now. America's founding ideas. As a matter, it should bring about the Gettysburg Address, which is 287 words. 47 years ago is a phrase that is attached to an idea that we cannot disconnect from. 1,260 days carries deep symbolic meaning for the nation of Israel. It's not just a number. It recalls the time for the people of Israel of the revolt of the Maccabees, when this intertestamental period between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, between the end of the prophets and the coming of Jesus, as this season of where Judas Maccabees would go to war with the Grecian armies. And it is pushing us to consider there is a season of persecution and endurance. It's the period of time between the Testaments. And this number represents 3.5 years on perfect 30-day monthly calendar. You'll see it expressed in different ways. 42 months, 1,260 days. Or time, times, and a half time. And it always describes the same period, but it's not literal language. This is symbolic language. And in apocalyptic language, here's what it means. Time means 1 year. Time means 2 years. Half time adds up to that. In shorthand, this is saying to us that there are theological, there's a time of tribulation with massive theological echoes and implications. We're in it. We're sitting in the middle of it. And if you think, well, it's not that bad here. I got coffee on the way to church. Your brother or sister in Pakistan didn't. So you had this taking place. And in verse 7, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels, they fought against the dragon. This is going back to just throwing us back, just because that's what's inserting itself. The dragon and his angels also fought, but he could not prevail. Letting you know, he tried his best. But God wins in that one sentence. There was no place in heaven any longer, so the great dragon was thrown out, this ancient serpent. So this dragon is a serpent. The serpent is a dragon. These things are the same. He's called the devil. He's called Satan, the one who deceives the whole world, the one who deceives us. He was thrown to earth and his angels with him. And then I heard this loud voice, the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. They've come because the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been thrown down. They conquered by the blood of the Lamb. Summarized in that one sentence, the baby wins. For they did not love their lives. But you do get to this phrase at the end of verse 12 that I don't want us to miss. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you with great fury. His time is short. His time is short, letting us know that Satan himself knows that he is a defeated foe, wiped out foe, eradicated foe. But for whatever reason, like a dragon on a chain, he still has permission, the ability to affect your daily lives and mine. And he affects the church. And he affects the people who God would be calling to the church. When the dragon saw that he'd been thrown down in verse 13, he persecuted the woman who'd given birth to the male child. Satan wants to destroy the people of God. And he will do that in every way possible. If Satan wants to destroy the people of God, if you are a follower of Jesus, what that means is Satan wants to destroy you. And not only does he want to destroy you, he will do so in any way and in every way possible. For most part, we know the out-of-bounds stuff. You know, I should not, no one woke up, maybe you did. But more than likely, you did not wake up today and say, man, I've really got to fight off murdering that person. And then you just strolled over here to Grace Bible. We know the obvious enemies of the Lord, and we know what they are. Alabama, the guy who keeps changing the iPhone charger, Bill Belichick's girlfriend. We know who's opposed to us. Working destructively. That was the weirdest interview I've ever watched. He wants to destroy us, and he's going to use various things to do so. That we don't view as destructive when they in actuality are. He's going to use pornography to destroy families. He's going to use adultery to break families apart. He's going to use frustrations with a coworker to cause you not to see that person in the image of God. Satan wants to undo you. He's going to use tensions. He's going to use people not agreeing with one another. He's going to cause you to think conversations about right and wrong are not right, are right and wrong conversations when they're actually right and left conversations. He's going to break us down. He's going to take us apart. The dragon here in this passage wants to destroy you, and we can look and see there are various things that are destructive, addictions that are destructive, things that we're drawn to that are destructive, and we should flee from those things. Not only will he use things that are destructive, he will use things that are deceptive. And deceptive can really be just as destructive. The dragon is called a serpent. That's letting you know that from beginning to end, while we have this consistent story of the Redeemer told in the person of Jesus who would come and rescue us from sin, there is also the tale of the great enemy from beginning to end, because in Genesis chapter 3, you've got a serpent who's going to actually show himself as a dragon. And this serpent lives in half-truths, and he wants you and me to live in half-truths too. Here's the question that he asks. In the garden. And it's a question that we ask ourselves every day. We cannot eradicate it. Every time we are tempted, every time we are tried, every time we are faced with something that is frustrating, did God really say that? Did God really, when your marriage is frustrating, did God really say that marriage is from death till you part? When the implications of living in this society are asking followers of Jesus not to follow the teachings of Jesus. Did God really say that marriage is between a man and a woman? Did God really intend for me to just see certain people as made in his image? Or is everyone made in his image? Did God really mean what he said? Yes. Yes. The Bible can never mean what it did not mean. We're not getting fresh interpretations. If you've got a fresh, like if there is a a word that you're given that is contrary to the Bible, leave whatever you're thinking and go to the Bible. You're not going to be told to murder anybody. God's never going to tell you to leave a person. God's not going to tell you to abandon certain things. God is committed to himself. He's committed to covenant. He's committed to faithfulness, so much so that he's in one with you. But the enemy is going to tell you the worst parts about you, because those are him living in half-truths. And he wants you to stumble over those half-truths. He wants you to stumble over every mistake that you've made. He wants you to struggle with every misspeak that you've had. He wants you to struggle with your missteps. He wants you to be confused in this world. And I would say to you lovingly, as the pastor of this church, and if you're a guest here, if you're a follower of Jesus, someone that, just take this as good advice. If you're a follower of Jesus, who you are is not defined by the worst thing that's ever happened to you. Who you are is defined by the worst thing that's ever happened to Jesus. In that he would be split open, torn apart, nailed to a cross. He would be made helpless, seemingly at the end of his life, so that your rescue would be secure. And every moment in this life where we're wrestling against people that we hate or those who have frustrated us, and I know that there are people who frustrate you because I've met people. I am a person who frustrates people regularly. Amen. We have a church discipline session at 4 p.m. today. Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We are at war with an angry, rabid, defeated dragon. But we are at a war that we've already won. And we are protected in it. That God would protect me and he would protect you and he would be for us. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle. This is symbolic. Because why does she need two wings that are separated from the eagle? It's letting us know that there's protection there. So that she could fly from the serpent's presence to her place in the wilderness where she was nourished for time and time and half a time. The whole time of tribulation, the whole time of suffering, the whole time of struggle, God protects her. Even though there will be days where you don't feel like you're protected. And the serpent is going to spew from its mouth water and is going to attempt to flood the woman. And this, if you are a student of the Old Testament, takes you back to the flood and the picture of that. But it also reminds you of what God does in the face of things like that. He cares for you. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river so that the dragon had spewed. So the dragon was furious with the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. That's us. We're still there. Those who keep the commandments of God, the commands of God, and hold firmly to the testimony of Jesus. So after being cast down, Satan targets the woman, targets the people of God. She's given those wings to fly. Satan sends this flood to destroy. He leaves defeated. Satan is active and he is angry and he will continue to use his weapons on us each day until the day when Jesus culminates all things by drawing us to himself for forever on top of forever. We're not there yet. Maybe you need to be reminded of that today. Maybe your dispute with your friend on the way here did not remind you enough that we're not there yet. But let me remind us of these truths of the scripture. The battle is real, but so is the victory. It's real. We're not waiting to see that Jesus wins. He's already won. The dragon has been thrown down. This accuser has been silenced. And here, we in this life, we live as if he has been silenced and we have won a victory by enduring. And I call you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to endure. I call you to trust Jesus and endure in the face of hardship and frustrations, whether they are micro or they are macro, whether they're frustrations with what takes place in the world or what takes place at your house, what takes place in your Honda on the way to church. Endure. Realize that these little things don't win because Jesus wins. Jesus wins. Here's what we're going to do today as a family of faith. I invite you to bow your heads. Mace is going to come lead us in a time of response and song. As the body of Grace, each week we gather together around the table. Now, what I mean by that is when we begin to sing this next song, you feel free to move to the front and take the elements, because that is us remembering that Jesus wins. It's us remembering the victory that he had in our place, his broken body, his shed blood. It's us remembering what Christ has done so that we could be a free people. It's us remembering that when we are flooded by hardship and difficulty, that Christ, he sustains us. And he is our great rescuer. If you are not a follower of Jesus, in just a moment, you're going to see people moving, and you may think, man, I should just move because that feels more comfortable than not moving. I'm going to ask you not to move. If you never trusted in what Christ has done for you, I need you to know that that victory, though won, you're not part of that. And that's not me being harsh. That's me being as truthful with what Scripture teaches as I possibly can. Rather than coming to the table, if you have questions about that, I'm going to be in the back right-hand corner of the room, and I would love to chat with you about that, about what it means that you have placed your trust in Christ. With all of the hard stuff that this life has brought at you, what it means for you to trust in Christ. Because a relationship with Christ is in something that God offers you. The table is a reflection of that, a really important reflection of that. But it's a reflection that we need to experience only when we have experienced Christ, his death and resurrection personally. So if you're not a follower of Christ and you want to trust Christ for the first time today, I'm in the back right-hand corner of the room during this next song. And I'll come lead us in our time of communion. Jesus, thank you so much for the chance that we've had to meet with you in your word. God, I pray that any missteps that I've taken with it, you would correct in your gracious providence. Father, I thank you that you love the people here and that you love us enough to die in our place. Jesus, we thank you for the rescue that you've offered us in the cross. We thank you that you have won a victory that we could not win so that we could be with you eternally, so that we could live like you matter even now. So God, I pray that you will combat any dismissals that the enemy would use to tell us that we're not good enough. Of course we're not. That's why we need you to save us. And simultaneously, we would see, Jesus, that you have made us in your image, and an image that you're offering to restore. We ask all this in your name, Christ, and all my friends stand.